In fact, let's just go ahead and read this passage now, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. John writes and says in John 5, verse 1, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first after the stirring of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, saying, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. We're going to look at this story in depth in just a few moments as we continue our series that we've been in for a few weeks now on the signs and wonders in the Gospel of John, the miracles that Jesus performed in this Gospel that point to him as the Messiah of God. John's gospel is built around seven of these miracles. This is the third that we're looking at today that point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah of God. What I would really hope to do this morning is expand your understanding of what Messiah means. Because we understand Jesus as Savior, but what the Bible teaches us about Messiah is that Messiah is Savior, he is healer, he is deliverer, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Messiah represents all of those things, and not just the Savior. And so just to share a few other things about that, Jesus shows us who he is by what he does. We talked about that not too long ago, back in the Easter season. Jesus shows us who he is by the things that he does. And his ministry was all about preaching, teaching, and healing. These were the three primary components of the ministry of Jesus, not only Jesus, but the apostles who would follow after him. And according to the scriptures, should be the primary component of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day today, showing us and showing the world that Jesus is Savior, Healer, Deliverer, King, and Lord of all. All of these things are what the word Messiah ultimately means. Sometimes we look, in fact, this generation, probably in the last couple of hundred years, the church, particularly in America, has been taught to no longer believe in Jesus Christ as healer anymore. We've been taught in churches all across America that God doesn't do these things anymore, that Jesus doesn't heal anymore, and all of these kinds of things. And I just want to share with you today, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about that, about anything stopping since the time of Jesus to our time. The Bible tells us that what Jesus did and what the apostles did should still be happening in our day by the same Holy Spirit. Yes. I want to show you today, this morning, in fact, that even Jesus Christ did what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will say at least a half a dozen times in the Gospel of John. In fact, let's just go ahead and if I can find where I wrote that down. Let's see if I can find that real quickly. Look, you're in John chapter 5. Look at verse 19. We didn't read that far, but I got just a handful of verses here I want you to see. What I'm going to show you out of these verses of Scripture is that Jesus Christ says this. Jesus says, "Nothing that I do initiates with me. Nothing that I do originates with me. Everything that I do, everything that I say, everywhere that I go, it originates with the Father." Father tells me what to say. The Father tells me what to do. The Father tells me where to go. Everything that he's doing. So that when we get to this story here in John chapter 5 at the Pool of Bethesda. Now listen, there's a Jewish feast going on in Jerusalem. Jesus is at the Jewish feast in Jerusalem because he's a Jewish male and he's required to be there. He's at the feast in Jerusalem because he's a Jewish male. But he is at the Pool of Bethesda because the Holy Spirit has led him there. We need to understand that. Jesus works by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says here, therefore Jesus answered and saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Nothing originates with me, Jesus says. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. It begins with the Father, and the Son imitates the Father and does those things by his leading. Look over at, you're still in that chapter. Check out verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. Again, doesn't originate with me. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. As I hear, I judge. Nothing originates with me, Jesus says. It originates with the Father. And when he speaks to me, I judge according to what I hear from the Father. Look over at the sixth chapter. And I can't hardly read in my own writing here. But I think I wrote down verse 33. Let's see what it says. No, that's not where I'm supposed to be. Well, let's read a few verses here in John chapter 6. This is Jesus talking about being the bread of life and all of those things. He is the bread that comes down out of heaven. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Once again, doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins with the Father. He's doing what the Father wants him to do in his life. Look at the eighth chapter. Verse 28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. Once again, nothing originates with Jesus. It originates with the Father, and he does what the Father says. Look at the 12th chapter in John's Gospel. Verse 49. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. The Father tells him what to do. The Father tells him where to go. The Father tells him what to say. It all originates with Father. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. The Father tells him where to go, what to say, what to do. One last one. John, maybe that is the last one. Let's just stop right there. That's plenty. The point is, brother and sister, that Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit in everything that he does. So when Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's a Jewish male, and he's there because he's supposed to be there to celebrate whatever feast this is. And we don't know which one it is. There are three main feasts of the Jews, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Jewish males were required to be there. Jesus was there. Jesus kept the feasts. Jesus kept the feasts. Jesus didn't look at the feasts and say, well, that's just optional. I don't have to do that if I don't want to. No, he followed what the Father said to do because he loved the Father and wanted to please the Father. Okay? We should be the same way. Jesus kept the feasts. He's there in Jerusalem, but he's at the pool because the Holy Spirit has led him to be there because there's a special work that he wants him to do. I'm way ahead of myself already in my message. Let me share some verses with you from Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see this because many times, as I said, in our culture, and particularly in America, we have been taught unbelief where the things of the Lord are concerned, particularly where healing is concerned. We've been taught God doesn't do this anymore, and so we really have no expectation of it. How many of you recognize, listen, if you don't believe that Jesus is Savior, there's not much chance you're going to get saved. Is that right? If you don't believe Jesus is healer, there's not much chance you're going to find divine healing. Unbelief is one of the main reasons that we don't experience the things of God in our life today, and there are a number of them. I want to show you from the Word of God today, and I'm convinced with all my heart that healing is the will of God. Healing is what God wants for us, and it's not just to settle a theological debate, it's because he cares about us. He cares about our lives. He cares about everything that concerns us. When he created us at the beginning of time, he didn't create us to be sick. He didn't create us to be fearful. He didn't create us to be in bondage to sin. He created us free. He created us to live with him forever. All of those things rode into the human experience on the coattails of the sin of man when he fell in the garden. After that, we find sickness and disease and death and bondage and fear and all of these things that came because of sin. But it wasn't God's original intent. Read the Bible at the end of the book and see what it looks like when we get to eternity and in eternity future. There's not going to be any sickness, no disease, no worry, no fear. None of these things are in eternity future. They weren't in the creation original. They aren't in eternity future. They exist in our time period now. And they exist now because of the fall of man. And there's not a single time in the Bible, listen, there's not a single time in the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, where anybody ever came to Jesus seeking healing and Jesus said, I'm sorry, it's just not my will for you today. Not a single time. But we have been taught, and I'm convinced that it is a theology based on experience and not the Word of God. We pray, we ask for healing. We didn't get healed, and so we come up with a theology, God doesn't heal anymore. That takes the responsibility off of us, doesn't it? This was God's fault. This is God's the reason that I'm not getting well, and so I bear no responsibility. There are several reasons why we don't receive answers to prayer, and really wasn't planning on getting on all this, but let's just go anyway, all right? Listen, there's unbelief. And we've been taught not to believe in healing in our generation. We've been taught that by the church. There's unforgiveness. The Bible teaches in the two great passages of prayer where Jesus teaches, in Matthew chapter 6, in Mark chapter 11, in both of those passages where he has great teachings on prayer and what God can do in response to prayer and the power and the miracles and all these kind of things, he concludes each passage by saying, however, if you don't forgive, you're going to sacrifice what God has for you. God's not going to forgive you. And you're not going to experience what God has for you. Unbelief. Unforgiveness. Pride is another one. Pride is another huge reason that we don't see answers to prayer. The Bible literally says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, you see. And so if we're in pride, if we're walking in pride, we refuse to admit we've done anything wrong, this kind of attitude, and we're setting ourselves up for failure because God resists the proud and only gives grace to the humble. And there's so many other things. James actually tells us. James says, what does James say? James says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong heart or with the wrong spirit. You ask selfishly. How do we ask selfishly for healing? How could it be anything but selfish? Well, let me tell you how it could be. Many years ago, we had a preacher come to get a guest speaker to speak to us, and he was talking about this very thing. And he made this statement, and it has stuck with me for 40 years. He says this. He said, Jesus doesn't heal you so you can watch TV with no pain. The healing that God promises and gives to us is not simply for our comfort. It must always be from a pure heart that wants to glorify God. We can't just be asking selfishly, oh God, I need to get well, I need to get well. And look, my wife will tell you, and thank God she's not here. She'll tell you, I'm the biggest baby that there is when you get sick, you know. And I'm just, I call out for mommy, mommy, mommy. I don't like it. I expect you don't like it either when you're sick. Lord, please make me well. Why do you want to get well? Is it just for your own comfort? Or is it also for the glory of God? Do you intend to testify about what God has done in your life? You have not because you ask not. And you ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong attitude, a selfish attitude, to consume it on yourself, James actually says. So there's a number of reasons why healing doesn't come. And yet the Bible promises us that God wants us well. By his stripes, we are healed, the Bible tells us. And I told you the last time we met. Listen, healing is one of the greatest mysteries of the Bible. And I believe it's deliberately so. It's deliberately so. So that every time we're going through a situation, we have to come to God to ask him about it. It's why we dare not use the Bible as a recipe book. And think that we found a formula now where we can do these things and God has to do something for us. Don't you love that phrase, God has to do something for us? God is under no obligation to do anything for us. Everything that we receive from the Lord is purely by the grace of God. But God wants to lavish grace upon us, the scripture says. If we will be the people of faith that he's called us to be. And that means more than just believing that God exists. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. Now, faith is the subject of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. This is faith. By faith, men were justified, he goes on to say there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the scriptures will teach us. But in the sixth chapter, he tells us what faith in God really is. He says, faith is not only believing that God exists, but it's also believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I just want to capture two things. Listen. He rewards those who seek him. One of the reasons we don't receive healing when we're sick is that because we're always seeking healing. He doesn't say seek healing. He says seek him. Yes. Seek him. Pastor, you're splitting hairs. I don't think I am. I don't think I am. I think there's a great difference between seeking God and really wanting to see God and really wanting to know God on one hand, and on the other hand, just wanting what God can do for you. See, they're two completely different things. Many of you are parents here. Suppose the only time your children came to see you is when they wanted something from you. Maybe you have kids like that. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have brought it up. But honestly, you know, we should be seeking God for God and then being grateful that he is a rewarder of those that seek him diligently. And by the way, it says seek him diligently. Other passages of scripture says, if you seek him, you'll find him when you seek him with all your heart. My suspicion is we probably don't seek God in that way. Oh, if we have a need, we'll ask God for something. But we're not really determined. We're not really desperate. We're not really pushing in to find God and to allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives. No, we want to live our lives our own way, however we choose to live them. But we always want God in the hip pocket, right? And if we need him, we'll pull him out and ask him to do something for our lives. And then when he's done something, we put him back in there and we're going about our lives. Brother and sister, that's not seeking God with all your heart, and that's not seeking God diligently. I'm so far off my topic today. Look, we need to get back. I'm going to read real quickly for you several passages from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, 24. I want you to see that the healings of Jesus were more than about making a theological point about who he is. I want you to see that the healings of Jesus in the Bible are about the compassion of the Lord, about the loving kindness of the Lord, about his desire to make people well, because he loves us that much. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. The news about Jesus spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. The implication is he healed them all. All that were brought to him, he healed them. 12th chapter. And verse 15. Jesus and the Pharisees are debating about the Sabbath day. He's told them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In verse 15, Jesus, aware the disciples, the Pharisees now are conspiring against him. They want to destroy him. Jesus is aware of this. He withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all. All of them. He made them well. Chapter 15, still in Matthew. Verse 30, large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. Chapter 19, verse 2. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. He's come into Judea from Galilee by the time we get into Matthew chapter 19. And then one last one, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is the story of the triumphal entry. verses 1 to 11, beginning in verse 12, he enters the temple to cleanse the temple. You know that story. Verse 13, he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. All of the people who come to Jesus for healing find healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you today, Jesus Christ is Savior, he is healer, he is deliverer, he is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. And he cares about not just our spiritual well-being, but our physical well-being as well. And he proves it throughout the Gospels and the miracles that he does and in the healings that he performs. There's many ways that Jesus performed healings in the Gospels. In some places, like we'll see, saw last week and again today, he just speaks a word. Healing comes. Other places, it says to lay hands on the sick and they'll be made well. James 5 says to pray the prayer of faith and the sick will be well, just to name a few. Jesus healed people in other ways. One particular deaf and mute person, he put his fingers in the man's ears and then he spit and touched the man's tongue with the spittle. His ears were open, his tongue was loosed. He began to hear, he began to speak. And he healed him. He spit in the ground. We'll see this one in John 9, maybe next week, a couple of weeks. John chapter 9, he spits on the ground, makes clay, makes mud out of the ground, takes the mud and sticks it in a blind man's eye. It's probably a good thing he was blind before that. When he'd have seen that coming, he might have run. But look, he spit on the ground, made mud and stuck mud. Here's mud in your eye, brother. He sticks mud right in his eyes. And he says, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. And when he did, he came back seeing. All of these ways that Jesus heals people and shows who he is as the healing Christ. Let's get back to John and look at chapter 5. So again, it tells us in verse 1 that there's a feast in Jerusalem. There are three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. We don't know which one. I think the point for saying simply there's a feast in of the Jews there in Jerusalem is simply this. Whenever there was a feast in Jerusalem, tens of thousands of people would come into Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And there are probably 100, maybe 100,000, 150,000 people now in a city that may have been 25 to 50,000 people prior to that. There's a great crowd of people that's in the city. And again, Jesus has come to the city as a Jewish male to celebrate the feasts of the Lord. He's in Jerusalem because he's a male. He's at the pool of Bethesda. And by the way, my translation says the pool of Bethesda. There are some other translations that have a different spelling of the word. Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means the house of mercy. The house of mercy. There's another spelling and an English translation, and I think it's something like Bethzatha or something like that, and it's kind of obscure. But it actually means the house of outpourings. And on this day, there's about to be an outpouring of the mercy of God on this man in John chapter 5. So, and by the way, one other thing real quick, if I might, this story in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, this is a passage of scripture that doubters of the Bible, unbelievers of the Bible, pointed to for centuries as proof that the Bible wasn't true, that the Bible was myth, that the Bible was fairy tale, that the Bible was just made up. Because for centuries, nobody had a clue where the pool of Bethesda was. The pool of Bethesda was discovered by archaeologists at the end of the 19th century, around 1890 in there. And they discovered and they dug it up and they found that it's actually two pools that are side by side. Two pools with five porches around them were found by archaeologists, just exactly as John describes them here in this passage of scripture. On these five porches are a crowd of people with all kinds of diseases, all kinds of illnesses. Now here's an interesting thing. all of those people who came to Jesus, they were all healed. Jesus heals often in response to people's faith. We've seen that so many times over the years. The four friends of the paralytic who brought their friend on the stretcher to Jesus, and the scripture says, seeing their faith, Jesus ministers to them. The woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus, your faith has made you well. On and on, time after time, faith was the key. The Syrophoenician woman had great faith that Jesus could heal. A Gentile woman had great faith that Jesus could heal her demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus said, by your faith, it's done. It's done. And often Jesus does healings and miracles in response to people's faith. But listen, how many of you realize that God is still a sovereign God, and God can do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, because he is God? Amen. And there are times in the scriptures, and I believe John chapter 5 is one of them, there are times when God just decides, I'm going to heal somebody. I'm going to do something awesome for somebody. And I'm going to demonstrate who Jesus is by the miracle that I'm doing through him. I believe this miracle in John chapter 5 is what we call an expression of one of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. In those lists of spiritual gifts, miracles, healings are part of those spiritual gifts. And I believe Jesus has come to the pool at Bethesda bearing a gift for a man who's never walked. Yes. Okay. And so this is why Jesus is there in the Holy Spirit. He has come to minister life to this man. Now, your translation may not have, as mine does in verses 3 and 4, this passage of scripture that says, a multitude of the people are there on these porches waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then was first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now, that last part of verse 3 and verse 4 in brackets in my Bible, they might be in your Bible, they might be in a footnote in your Bible, they might be left out altogether in your Bible. And the reason is this. Scholars believe that this verse and a half, are actually added later on. John, they're not John's words, but they're added later on to bring clarity to what's going on at the pool of Bethesda. Okay, a superstition, if you will, whatever it might be, or maybe it was legit that an angel of the Lord came and stirred the water, first one in got well. We don't know. We do know, if you look at verse 7, that this is in fact what the people believed. Even this man believed it. Look at verse 7. After Jesus asked that ridiculous question in verse 6, he says in verse 7, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. So they did believe that there would be a stirring. And the first one in got well after the stirring. And so this is what they believe is going to happen. And this man has not been able to get there because he's been ill for 38 years. The fifth verse tells us there. 38 years. Why does it tell us he's there for 38 years? I don't know. I think my best guess is this. This man has been sick for 38 years. Most people who have been sick with a chronic condition for so long, have adapted to life according to that condition, and for the most part, in all probability, have just given up on ever really getting healed. We're just going to have to live with this. I guarantee there's a bunch of us in the room today. We've got things going on in our lives, and we just feel like we're going to have to live with it. And maybe we will. I don't know, and I'm not promising you something God's not. But here's what I'm saying to you. This man had been sick for 38 years, and Jesus came along and healed him. And it just tells me it doesn't matter how long you've been suffering with whatever it is you've got, God can still heal it. God can do the work. By the way, if you look at the 14th verse with me, and we didn't read that far either, but if you look at the 14th verse, Jesus, after he heals this man, Jesus slips away into the crowd. He's not there to make a name for himself, to draw attention to himself. He's not there to have a big show. He goes there, heals the man, and just slips away quietly into the crowd. The man doesn't know who he is. Jesus will find him later in the temple, verse 14 tells us. And he says to the man, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." A better, more literal translation of that phrase might be, "Do not continue in your sin." Do not continue in your sin. But I think it's significant that Jesus ties this man's suffering to some kind of sin somewhere. Because we do know there are certain sins that will create a great deal of suffering, even in the physical body. Illnesses can come from certain things. And Jesus tells him that he needs to... Jesus says... Here's what Jesus is saying in verse 14. The same power that made your body well of that disease, the same power that delivered you from that illness, that same power can deliver you from sin. Go, sin no more. The same power is working in you. It set you free from illness. It'll set you free from sin. Okay? Back over to previous verses. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition. Already been a long time, not there in that condition, but had been a long time in that condition. In other words, it doesn't say he laid at the pool for 38 years. It simply said he's been sick for 38 years. Okay? And how did Jesus know that? Well, again, I'm convinced Jesus is being led by the Holy Spirit of God. One of those supernatural gifts of the Spirit I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, one of those gifts is called the word of knowledge. It's not all knowledge. It's just a snippet, just a word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is information given by the Holy Spirit that you would have no other way of knowing. Think about the story in the previous chapter of John here when Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, and he knew that woman had been married 5 times, and the man that she was now living with, she wasn't married to. How did Jesus know that? Holy Spirit, word of knowledge. Jesus says, nothing initiates with me. It all initiates with the Father. I do what the Father says to do. I go where the Father says to go. I say what the Father says to say. And just another rabbit trail, and it's so hard to stay off of these things. But I'm convinced the reason Jesus pointed out to that woman, you've had 5 husbands. The guy that you're with now, you're not married to. I'm convinced with all my heart it was a gentle way of Jesus calling this woman to repentance. Just as simple as that. He's not condemning this woman. He's not in her face kind of thing. He's just letting her know what God knows. And she knows, no doubt, what's been going on is wrong. And so it's just a simple way for Jesus to gently and lovingly call her to repentance. Jesus asks a question. Do you wish to get well in verse 6? Doesn't it seem a little silly? He's been sick for 38 years. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? The question may not be as silly as we might think. Because there's a lot of time when people who have had illnesses for a long time, or people who are not very ill but suffer with chronic conditions, sometimes it's very easy simply to get comfortable in your state and not want to be moved from it, being unwilling to change. There are some people, quite frankly, who enjoy the sympathy of others. And so even though he's been sick for a long time, well, maybe it hasn't been that bad, and people will sympathize and people will take care of him, and he doesn't have responsibilities and somebody else will do things for him, and all of these kinds of things. Sometimes people enjoy just being the center of attention. There are a lot of reasons why people don't get well or don't even want to get well. Some of them have given up hope. I think the question, though, maybe is not so much about all that, as it rather has to do with this man coming to grips with his own heart. I think Jesus asks the question to challenge the man to come to grips with his own heart. In other words, the question has more to do with the man than it does with Jesus seeking information. Think of it this way. You remember the story of creation and the fall of man? And the Bible says when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they immediately realized they'd done something wrong. And when God comes for fellowship, they hide from God. What does God do? Adam, where are you? Please understand, that question was not about God needing information. He's God. He knew where Adam was. The question wasn't for God's sake, it was for Adam's sake. Adam, where are you? Adam, do you realize what you've done? Are you willing to take ownership and responsibility for the mistakes that you've made? So it's all about asking the question in order for this man to come to grips with his own heart. Look at verse 7. We're going to make it. Hallelujah. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." This man confirms his desire to be made well. But watch this. He admits that he needs help. He can't get there on his own. Spiritually speaking, this man is the picture of the human condition. Everybody wants to go to heaven. We all want to go to heaven. But how many of you understand today, you can't get there on your own? You need a man's help. You need a man's help. To get to heaven, you need a man to help you. Religion can't help you. The Jewish law couldn't help them get to heaven, could not save them. Our own goodness, our own works, it cannot save us. If we're going to go to heaven, we need a man who can help us get there. We need Jesus. Because he's the only way we can get there. Only Jesus died to pay for our sins. Only Jesus defeated death and rose again. Only Jesus can forgive us of our sins. Only Jesus can save our souls. Only Jesus can get us into heaven. We need a man. Jesus is that man. And then Jesus delivers that gift of healing by the power of the spoken word. Verse 8, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Jesus spoke words of power, and the man was healed and got up and walked. We've seen this in other places. We saw it last week, where Jesus spoke words of power. And those words spoken in power were so powerful, it healed another person. Jesus can just speak the word. Hey, he spoke creation into existence. All he needs to do is speak the word, and healing will come. But do you understand today that Jesus isn't the only one who can release the power of God by the spoken word? The spoken word that heals. The spoken word that creates miracles. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "The works that I do, you will do also." Let me show you a couple from Acts chapter 9. This is the ministry of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 9, Peter was traveling through all those regions, and he came down to the saints who also lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. Just as Jesus spoke words of power that brought healing and did miracles, Peter speaks the word of God. Listen, Jesus, nothing originates with Jesus. He tells us that. Everything that he says is things that he's been told to say by the Father. He's moving by the Holy Spirit within him. The Holy Spirit, God tells him to say something, and he says it. And because he says what the Father is saying, what he says comes to pass. Peter does exactly the same thing in exactly the same way. Listen, if it doesn't originate with Jesus, then it certainly doesn't originate with Peter. But Peter too is walking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit tells him to say something, when he says it, it comes to pass. And he speaks to a man by the name of Aeneas, who for 8 years has been paralyzed and in bed. And he says, Jesus Christ has healed you. Get up and make your bed. He doesn't pray for him. He doesn't touch him. He doesn't say, Lord Jesus, would you please come down and heal this precious man? He just says to the man, Jesus heals you. Get up and make your bed. And the power of God is delivered by the spoken word of Peter. The very next passage, in the very next community, there is a young woman over there. There's a woman who has passed away. Her name is Tabitha, a disciple, verse 36 tells us. It happened at that time she fell sick, verse 37, and died. And when they had washed her body, and they laid her in the upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa, where Peter was, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with him. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood around beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas, that's Tabitha, used to make while she was with them. Peter sent them out, knelt down and prayed, then turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Just as Jesus spoke words of power that did miracles, now Peter is speaking words of power that do miracles. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is at a city called Lystra, and a man is sitting there who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. Verse 9, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, when Paul had fixed his gaze upon this man and had seen that he had faith to be made well. How does Paul know he's got faith? He sees that he has faith. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of faith. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the word of knowledge. And God shows Paul, just as he's preaching. You know, it could happen in a service today. Just as we're preaching, God could show us somebody who has a need. And if we speak according to what Jesus says, God will meet that need. So here's what happened. Paul spoke. When he had fixed his gaze on him and seen that he had faith to be made well, he said with a loud voice. He didn't pray for him. He didn't touch him. He didn't call other people to go minister to him. He said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Jesus spoke words of power that created miracles. Peter spoke words of power that created miracles. Paul spoke words of power that created miracles. Jesus said, if you'll speak to the mountain and believe in your heart that what you're saying will come to pass, it will happen. Jesus said that to all of his disciples. How many disciples of Jesus do we have in here today? That's a word for you and me, brother and sister. It's a word for you and me. If we will speak to the mountains, believing. Here's the issue. We've been taught, again, God doesn't do these things. We've been taught, certainly, we can't do these things. But the Bible says we can, if we can believe. The issue becomes faith. Do we believe what the Bible says, or do we believe what our circumstances are saying to us? We've got to believe the good report of the Word of God and believe what the Lord is saying to us. The man in John chapter 5 was immediately healed, and he began to walk. I like that. His healing taught him to walk. His healing taught him to walk. How many of you know we can't walk right unless Jesus is in our lives? We can't walk right unless Jesus is in our lives. We've been instructed in the scriptures to walk by faith and not by sight. We've been instructed to walk in the light as He is in the light. We've been taught to walk in love. We've been taught to walk in the newness of life. All of these things we've been taught to do as Christians, to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We can't walk right unless Jesus is in our lives. When Jesus came into the life of this man, He healed him so that he could walk right. All the miracles that Jesus did, that the apostles did, and I do believe they happen in our day, they are all signs that point to the fact that the kingdom has come in power. It is here now. It is here today. And Jesus is the King of the kingdom. He is the Savior. He is the healer. And He is Lord of all. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer today is that, first and foremost, the Word of God has been delivered accurately from this pulpit. And anything that may have been said from this pulpit that was not inspired by You, I pray it does in fact fall on deaf ears. That only the truth would be planted into the hearts and minds of Your people in this room today. Thank You, Father, for showing us once again who Jesus is by what Jesus did. He is Savior, Healer, Deliverer, and the King who is coming again. We thank You for it in His name. Amen and amen.